gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God, our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever, both now and ever. Amen. Now, the book of Jude is said to be one of the most neglected books in the Bible. I don't know how often you read this book, but it's easy to overlook the book of Jude. Philemon is another one that just kind of gets lost in the pages there. And usually when I'm looking for some answer to some theological, maybe some deep theological question or something, I think of maybe the book of Romans or the books Peter wrote, or maybe the letter to the Corinthians, or one of the Gospels. Hebrews is another one commonly referenced. But the book of Jude is one that's generally neglected. Don't really reference it that much. And due to several factors, it's relatively short, and we usually are tempted to equate worth with size, right? The bigger, the better. And the more words, I guess, the more chapters, the better. You get more information. So many might assume that because it's a short book, it's not as important as many other more exhaustive writings. I spoke of the book of Philemon too. There are two short books. And I forget who, some famous scholar, philosopher or something down those lines once said that is one of the, it is one of the most, what was the word he used? Something to the effect it was one of the better writings or pieces of literature that he has ever read because of the honesty and the reality that it portrayed of humanity. So in this, looking at it from this perspective, I guess the size of the book doesn't really matter. And there are some important truths and some good things tucked away in this book of that Jude wrote here that we can take away from. And it doesn't help that it's tucked away back there between John and Revelation. It's somehow we kind of stop with the epistles of John, and I don't know how much you like reading Revelations either. I am trying to read through it. I even considered doing a series on the book of Revelations, but I haven't got the courage to do it yet. But it's good to look at these with an open heart. Maybe one reason the book of Jude is neglected many times is that he spends most of his time giving a negative message, we could say. Kind of, it's a message of judgment, a message of warning. It's not as attractive as some of the other writers that write about salvation, hope, redemption, and love, and such things as those. And maybe it would make some people a little uncomfortable. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit inspired you to write this book, and I'd like to take a look at it today. We could really pick this book apart as any other scripture and maybe take stuff out of context. I don't really want to do that. But Jude starts out here with a salutation in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And this is another part of a book of the Bible that many times I personally skim over. Okay, going through the salutation, I'll get to what he's saying. But many times in these salutations, they're really packed with theological truths. That if you look at them, there are expressions of unity, expressions of virtue, of relationships, intercongregational relationships. And Jude is introducing himself here, and he is considered to be the brother of Jesus. Also, he says that he's the brother of James. Now, before I go into this, you know, sometimes when we're texting someone, and maybe it's something important, something that we want to convey a certain message, and you text a phrase, and then you're like, delete it and rephrase it. We rephrase it because maybe when the person receives the message, he just reads that phrase and says, oh, that's what the person is saying. But the reason I rephrased it is because there's background to it. There's things I'm thinking about specifically that I wanted to rephrase this sentence. Now, why did Jude say the servant of Jesus Christ, but the brother of James? He could have said the brother of Jesus, biological brother of Jesus, the brother of Jesus and James. But he said the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Clement of Alexandria, I want to read two writings of some early Christian writers here. Clement said, Jude, who wrote the epistle, was the brother of the sons of Joseph. He was very religious, although experiencing the near relationship of the Lord, yet he did not say that he himself was the Lord's brother. But what did he say? Jude, a servant of Christ, of him as Lord, referencing Jesus as Lord. But the brother of James. For this was true. Jude was his brother through Joseph. Origen said, it is true that Jude wrote a letter of only a few lines. However, it is filled with the healthful words of heavenly grace. If we can look at the book of Jude from this perspective, it is, as Origen gave, it is filled with the healthful words of heavenly grace. Now, thinking about this, Jude being the brother of Jesus, how many of you here today have a brother? Can you raise your hand? Most all of us have a brother. Now, I like to give Jesus' biological brothers a little grace. We critique them sometimes for being so unbelieving. And, I mean, how couldn't you believe in Jesus? But think of your brother, and maybe you have more than one brother. I have four brothers. And I don't know what you think of when you think of your brother. Goofy, silly, friend, good guy, annoying. I don't know what you think of your brother when you think of him. But here were some men, some brothers of Jesus. Okay, well, I'll go back. What if your brother one day began performing miracles and saying, I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. How would you feel? I know how I would feel. It's like, yeah, right. And many people like to think, and you read these stories, that Jesus, excuse me, that Jesus was performing miracles as a child. I forget what else story there. One day, I think he dried up the River Jordan, supposedly. I forget what all miracles he supposedly performed. I don't think he did. I think Mary was the only person that really knew in her heart who Jesus was. And the reason I believe this is because in, I think it's in, I had one of my girls read those references to me on the way over here this morning. I think it's in John. It talks about when Jesus went back to preach there in his hometown, people didn't believe him. They said, who's this man? I mean, we know him. He's the son of a carpenter. Where did he get all this wisdom from? This is baloney what he's saying. And he couldn't, and said Jesus could not perform or could not do many great works or something like that because of their unbelief. And I think it's in Mark that said that his brothers and sisters had not yet believed in him or something to that effect. So they did not believe that Jesus was anything special. He was just another brother. And Jude was one of these. But now, years later, Jude says, the servant of Jesus Christ, that brother I grew up with, the servant of Jesus Christ, but the brother of James. So it's just interesting to note that, because I do think it was difficult even for the Jews knowing where Jesus came from, and more so for his brothers to accept Jesus as the Messiah, which eventually they were able to do it. So I give them a bit of grace there. But it's just beautiful to see the journey that Jude went on and was able to come to the point to where he called his biological brother Jesus, call himself the servant of Jesus Christ. Okay, enough of that. So why was this message important? I think it was important because there were many false writers. Or many writers and false teachers in those days, many writers that were writing false teachings, even ordained preachers like Nicholas. We read about him in the book of Revelations, and he was one of the biggest ones that wrote a lot. Or maybe didn't write a lot, but his teachings were very compelling, was very attractive to many people. And in one of the letters to the seven churches, Jesus mentions the Nicolaitans. And Nicholas was one of the seven deacons that was ordained there in Acts. But at some point, he lost his way from the truth, and if I remember correctly, he began incorporating pagan worship into the worship services, and with that came very, very bad practices, immoral practices. And Jesus said he hated that and said you need to get rid of that. So there were many, many false teachers those days. And it was important that the apostles, men that had walked with Jesus, because they did not have all the writings yet. They were in the process of writing all these letters that we have, the New Testament, and they did not have the Bible as we have it, plus the Old Testament, all in one book. Very handy what we have today. I don't think we need any more writings than that. So they didn't have all these things. So it was very difficult for them to really navigate some of these situations with the false teachings. And I'm talking about the congregations, not necessarily the apostles. So it was important that the apostles, men that had actually walked with Jesus and heard his teachings, would teach essential doctrines and establish the churches in these doctrines. So he says, to them that are sanctified, to them who are sanctified, and that when they thought of something that was sanctified, I believe they were thinking about the vessels in the temple, vessels that were sanctified, purified for a special purpose. So something that was separate. To them who are sanctified and preserved and called. In verse 2 he says, abundant mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you. You can preach a sermon or a series of sermons on each one of these things. So just little things, phrases and words that they use in salutations that really, I think they really were, there was a lot of things going through the apostle's head when he was talking about these things. And each one of these carried a really heavy and meaningful desire for the people he was writing to. Verses 3 and 4, he talks about contending for the faith in Jesus. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. If we need to contend for our faith, it means only one thing. It means that our faith is under attack. And if we don't contend for it, if we don't fight for it, we will eventually lose it to the aggressor. So our faith is under attack. There is something or someone that is attempting to pervert this faith. In the beginning, attempted to take it away. He realized he couldn't. So then he, and I'm talking about Satan, obviously, he is trying to pervert it. So Jude says here, it is important that we earnestly contend for this faith and that we know what we believe. Because if we don't know what we believe, we will be swept away by the next smoothest talker that comes along. And in verse 17, he says, remember the teaching and warning of the apostles. So he refers to the apostles. And in verse 20, he talks about building yourselves up in the most holy faith. He also says in verse 20 to pray in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. In verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of the Lord to bring you eternal life and to show mercy to Christians who are doubting. Snatch unbelievers from the fire and cautiously show mercy to the corrupt. In verses 22 through 23. So he is writing to these churches. And the one thing that was heavy on his heart was the loss of the faith in God, the true faith in God that he was seeing among the brethren. And that began shortly after the churches were established. It was just very shortly after that people began to fall away from the truth. So he is asking them to beware of those who deceive the church. Be careful. Beware of those who distort God's grace, who just change it a little bit to make it look a little more attractive, carnally speaking. Beware of those who deny our Lord. That was a very, very strong teaching, the denying of the deity of Christ. And even today, there are, sadly, there are religions that deny the deity of Christ, that he was just another prophet or the Son of God, but they deny his deity. So beware of those slight deviations that make a huge difference in your life. Verses 5 through 7, there's three things that he brings to our remembrance. Number one is the danger of unbelief. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance that you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So beware of the danger of unbelief. And he's indirectly saying, don't trust the security of your past experiences. He's referencing the children of Israel. He didn't use a lot of words here, but he's saying, don't trust the security of past experiences. Don't trust the security of a future expectation. Now, that sounds a little bit off, right? It sounds like I'm coloring a little bit outside of the lines. Because we do appreciate past experiences that we have gone through. We do appreciate the security of eternal life, which is a future expectations. But he is talking about the Israelites. At this point, why were they destroyed? Because they believed not. And they were trusting in the security that, well, we were rescued from Egypt. I guess no matter what we do, God will bring us through. This, in spite of what God did in the past, our past experience, maybe because of that, we got enough brownie points that God will just usher us into the promised land, even if we disobeyed. Or maybe they could think that, well, because God promised this future expectation of coming to the promised land in the future, that regardless of what they do, God will still bring them into this promised land. Now, this was important because of there was this doctrine going around that said pretty much that it doesn't matter so much what you do in the flesh. What matters is where your spirit is, where your intentions are, basically, is what it boils down to. If you, in your heart, you have the desire to serve God, you have the desire to be a Christian, but you still practice sin, almost like on the side, is kind of the idea that it gave. that you were fine as long as you had good intentions. Gnosticism. I know Gnosticism covered a lot of other areas. It also disbelieved the deity of Christ. Basically, some of that doctrine said that there were many gods out there, and you can pick and choose. There are good gods, bad gods, and different things like that. So it covered a lot of different areas, but this was one idea that it doesn't matter so much what you're doing in the present. What matters is either your past experience or your future expectation. So he is saying here, beware. The Israelites were destroyed because of this, so don't put your security on past or future expectation in that sense. Rather, trust in God. And put your faith in God, because the Israelites were destroyed in spite of these promises that God gave them. So we need to trust in God. Let's beware of the danger of unbelief. The other thing that he brings to their remembrance in verse 6, the dishonor and rebellion, and the angels, and he refers to angels, and he goes into some of the Apocrypha, some other writings we don't have in the Bible, and you know, it's argued on the legitimacy of some of these writings, but Jude does refer to some of these writings, and he's talking about these angels in verse 6, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains into darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We don't have much information on these angels. But he's talking about He is bringing this to remembrance what happens when we rebel against God. We do know that these angels rebel against God, and they followed Lucifer in his rebellion. These angels did not accept God's plan for them. God created these angels. I don't know when he created them. I just recently I heard, I forget who the speaker was, but it was a new idea. I'm not sure if I agree with him yet. I'd have to think about it a little bit. But he claims that the angels were created when the world was created at the same time. I don't know. But we do know that the angels were created by God. And they were created for a purpose. God had a purpose for them. But these certain angels rebelled against God. And Jude is saying, beware of this. Beware of a rebellion, because God does have a plan for your life. Respect God's power over you. The angels didn't have the power or didn't have the proper respect for the authority of the judgment of God. And Lucifer himself, he said, I will set my throne on high. I will be as God. I will be one of these other gods, just as Jehovah. And he did not respect God's power over him as his creator. So Jude is reminding us, please submit your life to God. It is the safest place you can be. The other thing that he brings to remembrance is in verse 7, the end of the immoral person. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in the like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Again, here are some things that I don't quite know what he's talking about, going after strange flesh and things like this, but he is saying that we need to remember the end that sin brings to our life. And it's not an attractive picture. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But the immorality that was prevalent here, sexual perversion will consume you as it did these people. Eternal punishment will claim you. And it is important to obey God. That's what Jude is trying to convey here, the message that he's trying to convey. Verses 8 through 10, there are some things that we can learn what not to do. And again, it is kind of a message of judgment. But towards the end, I think it turns into a beautiful, a positive message for us as Christians. But here in verses 8 through 10, say some things that we can learn what not to do. We need to avoid being physically immoral. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel said he did not, when contending with the devil, he was fighting with the devil or contending, dispute. They had his dispute about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So Jude is saying that when we're in this, when we put ourselves in this place of rebellion, this place of filthy dreamers, like he says in verse 8, despising dominion and speaking evil of dignities, we're placing ourselves above the archangel Michael. We're different from the angels, but said even Michael the archangel, who was in the presence of God, didn't dare rebuke Satan in this sense or bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee," because even the archangel Michael understood something that Lucifer learned the hard way, was that the power is in the Lord, not in myself. And again, let's take that personally. If we can learn that humility, that the power is from the Lord, and any power that I receive is from the Lord. Because many times our spirit rises up and says, well, we got this. I got this. I speak of myself. Many times I feel like I don't need the help of anyone. And I know what I know how to do or how to approach life, how to approach problems in life. And in a certain way, there's a certain amount of rebellion against the power of God. Because mostly, I don't want someone else to tell me what to do. I guess maybe that is the root of the problem. And again, I'm looking closer at my own life. Maybe I'm describing myself. But I don't want to have someone else tell me what to do. And that is the same type of rebellion that caused the fall of Lucifer. So let's beware of these things. I'm going to skip down to verse 11, keep moving here. He talks about God's judgment against the ungodly. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and gone after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These were men that rebelled against God and his people, and they suffered the consequences for doing this. And God judged them because of the choices that they made. Verses 12 through 13, it talks about these people that live in rebellion and how they destroy the rest of the congregation. And some of these things I say freely because I don't know you guys here very well. So I speak from personal experience. But he talks about these people who are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds. And he goes on with lists, descriptive language here on how they are, just tossed to and fro, wandering stars, leaving their followers to roam aimlessly, no direction. And these teachers that were coming into the churches at this time, they were attempting to draw others into their conspiracies, into their beliefs and ungodly deeds, convincing them to be part of it. And the Nicolaitans, as already mentioned, were a large part of this. And it was very, very sad, a very sad picture for Christianity in that day. So now in verse 17, he goes on, and now he gives some healthy advice. It's a little more on a positive note. He talked about judgment, about people deceiving others, false teachers. And now he gives some advice for a healthy Christian. And as I already mentioned in verse 17, he says, remember the teachings of the apostles, because they're the ones that received it directly from Jesus. One thing about false teachers, again, I want to notice this before I move on. Peter also talked about false teachers that were among the congregation. And we've discussed this at home and in Sunday school. Well, who are these false teachers? And what does a false teacher look like today? And how do we beware of false teachers? Because that's kind of the main message that Jude is giving here, false teachers, and kind of creating a profile. And I don't think that we need to look at each other with distrust and say, well, because there's such warnings of false teachers, there's got to be a false teacher in our church, at least one. And who is it? It happened with the disciples at the Last Supper. Jesus said that there is one who's going to betray me, and they began looking at each other. Well, who is it? Who is it? Well, in that instance, there was one. Jesus knew. But I think there is more virtue in trusting one another and dealing with a false teaching when it pops up, rather than assuming that there is a false teacher within the congregation. That just breaks down trust. It mostly breaks down trust. And it's really difficult to live in a loving congregation in that manner. It does cause us to be vulnerable. It does cause us to be hurt sometimes, but that's okay. We can deal with that. I think we can be strong enough to be hurt. But we need to understand that the setting that we have today, especially in our Anabaptist churches, is quite different than the early church. I think we have a little bit more structured than they did. I mean, you think of the day of Pentecost, how many Christians were added to the church that day? 3,000, was it? If I remember correctly. You have a huge crowd of people, just kind of open door type thing, and many people coming and going. And at that time, there was many false teachers. There weren't any confessions of faith written up so that we could say, well, this is what we understand the Bible is saying. And there wasn't the whole the books of the Bible that we have all in one book as we have today. So it was a lot easier for false teachers to infiltrate the congregation and lead people astray. We need to understand that. So when I'm talking about false teachers here, I'm mainly talking about what was happening in that day and why Jude was warning about that. Nonetheless, we need to remember that today we live in an era of electronics and internet. And I don't know what your stand is on internet right in your congregation here, but if you have access to internet, you literally have access to the whole world, and anyone that you have access to podcasts, you have access to sermons, you have access to people pushing their ideas through blogging, you have access to a maze of information that never before has been seen in this world. And I think that right there is our biggest weakness today, or maybe where the devil is trying his hardest to get into God's people, into the church. And it doesn't happen quickly. You can start listening to, and I know people that this has happened to. You start listening to messages, and maybe you have a problem in your life, or maybe I have a problem. I'll refer to myself, because I'm speaking mostly from my own experience. Maybe I have a problem, something that I don't want to give up, something I know isn't quite right, and I would hope to find a way around it. So I begin listening to different podcasts, sermons, whatever, teachings that kind of accommodate it. And the more I listen to that, the more it feeds me, right? So I begin to create this ideology. And pretty soon I believe it as truth. I think that is the false teacher that we need to beware of today. I'm not too concerned about having two or three brothers in my church that are actively trying to infiltrate false doctrine into the congregation. Like I said, we're pretty well structured, and we can deal with that most times. But just trying to think of where does this apply to my life today? And I think it's leading many Christians astray, is that the false teaching that whatever you want to accommodate in your life, there is a way of explaining it away, biblically. You can find an explanation for almost anything. I won't start criticizing other religions. I could start down that path. There's no end. But I'll just say that the surge of the gay movement within congregations today, within different denominations, is scary. And that's just a perfect example of false teachings that is coming to the church. Verse 20 and 21, remaining in the care of God's love. Verse 20 says, but ye. It says, all these ugly things, all these bad things are happening. But there's hope, he says in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There is hope for us. We can grow into scriptures. We can pray in the Spirit. We can watch for the Savior in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that is my desire this morning, to bring a message of hope to us. There is hope in spite of the negativity, in spite of all the false teachings and the bad things that are happening in this world, there is hope. There is hope. We can say, but we have this hope, but we have this power. And not only do we have it for ourselves, but we can be proactive. In verses 22, 23, he talks about how we should deal with people. And it's very interesting to see this. And I really love this picture that he gives. And of some, having compassion, making a difference. And of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Rescue the wandering, the ones who are lost, he says. Don't just focus on yourself. You have been saved. You're part of this grace, the grace of God. You receive the grace of God in your life, but be proactive. Deal gently with those who are in doubt. That's what he's saying. Be gentle with those who are doubting. Make a difference, I think, is the key word here. In verse 22, make a difference in the person that is doubting. Make a difference in the person who is discouraged. Make a difference in the person who is struggling emotionally, spiritually. I think that is the main thrust of that message. Make a difference. But being careful. Deal quickly with those who are in danger. Verse 23, pull them out of the fire. Let's not sit around and philosophize too long about it. Pull them out of the fire, but deal carefully with those who are defiled. Cautiously. There was a brother in Costa Rica there. I forget where he had gone. He had moved down from the, I believe, from Kentucky or someplace. He did not have a Christian background. He showed up, and after a couple years, he joined Mark Yoder's church there. And I believe his intent was right. His heart was in the right place, but he began visiting the local bar around 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, preaching to these people at the bar. And his congregation asked him to not do it, basically. It's too dangerous. And that offended him, and he left, because I believe his heart was in the right place, and he was attempting to pull these people out of the fire. But he was placing himself in a position of danger. I don't think he was being careful enough. He probably should have took someone with him to do that. Jude says here, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Being careful with that. You know, when you clean out the sewer, and I'm not saying that people are like sewer, I'm calling sin the sewer. But when you're cleaning out the sewer, you put on, typically I put on gloves, I might even put on a mask, I put on the protective gear that I need. And I think when we go into places like that, I'm not judging him for going into that place, but I think when we go into that place, we need to be very, very careful and make sure we put on the whole armor of God, never assuming I'm strong enough. And that's different for each one of us. We all know that place that we want to go sometimes that isn't necessarily evil, but I know it's a dangerous place for me to go. And if I do not have my protective equipment on, the whole armor of God, and maybe a brother by my side, which would be very important, I think I place myself in grave danger. Because just as our bodies are subject to mortality, we are also subject to our passions. Our passions are there as long as we're stuck in this body, this mortal body. So, in conclusion, I just want to say that, again, that I like this to be a message of hope for us, in spite of the bad things that are happening. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up and contending earnestly for our faith. This is a book for... This book is a call for Christians to rise up and make a difference, to become discerning. And if we want to become a discerning Christian, we have to want to be a discerning Christian. It doesn't happen automatically. Being a discerning Christian doesn't happen automatically. We have to want it. And that always takes us into the right direction. I think I'll leave it at that. And may God bless you as you go from here. And my desire is that we could, as God's people, even in our day and age of information, unlimited, almost information and knowledge, that we could rise up, contend for the faith that was given to us, and above all, be discerning people close to the Word of God that never changes, and be able to be discerning people to know the good from the bad, the right from the wrong. Let's kneel for a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, just want to thank you this morning for your blessings. Thank you for keeping us in your grace. And thank you for salvation and this faith that we read about here in the book of Jude that has been given to us. We want to contend for it. We want to do what is right. And we pray that your power could be upon us, that we could know right from wrong, and that we could make a difference in this world. We can continue the work of Jesus Christ here on earth. Just be with us as we go from here. Help us to honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.